God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled this message, What is Meant by the Grace of God? Now, this is a term that many people use. I don't know how many times in my life I've heard people say, there go I, but by the grace of God, when they see some unfortunate situation or somebody in a bad position, there go I, but for the grace of God. It's a word, it's a phrase that's used very often, but what does the Bible mean by this word, grace? Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, Peter makes this statement, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, what led Peter to make this statement? In verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, and certain men which came down from Judea, this is the church at Jerusalem, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were saying, Christ is not enough. Grace is not enough. And they gave them something to do in the law that they must do or they could not be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued over this. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with this vehemently. They publicly announced, we don't believe this. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, whether something was necessary other than Christ alone, whether something was necessary other than grace alone. And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But, now he tells about the issue at hand, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, there's a problem right there. The Pharisees which believed, the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They didn't just believe, they had something along with it, the doctrine of the Pharisees. That, and here's what they were saying, that it was needful, it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The blood of Christ was not sufficient. You needed also to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Now, anything in addition to Christ is this. This is saying there's something other than Christ alone that is necessary. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and be saved. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. These Gentiles that had never been exposed to the law. They're saved the same way we are, by faith in Christ. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? What you're doing when you're adding something to Christ alone, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now Peter is saying, this is the practice of hypocrisy. You can't bear that yoke. You can't keep the law. And yet you're insisting on others that they have to keep the law along with Christ being their Savior. Now Peter says this, but we believe, and this is the statement of faith of every believer, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now this is given in a way that it could actually be translated on in three different ways. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being saved. And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And we will be saved even as they. He doesn't say the Gentiles will be saved the way we are. He says we will be saved the way those Gentiles are, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is meant by being saved by grace? Everybody uses the term. I hear it so often. But what does the Bible mean by this thing of being saved by grace? Well, let me say this first. Grace is an attribute of God. Let me repeat that. Grace is an attribute of God. God said in Exodus 22:27, I am gracious. He said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when he proclaimed his name, he proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious. There are many other scriptures I could go to, but let me give you some scriptures from the Psalms. God is called a God full of compassion and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Gracious is the Lord. Peter called him the God of all grace. Now, as God, he must be who he is. He must be sovereign. That means he must control the free and uncoerced actions of man he's in control of. Everything that's going through your mind right now, he's in control of because he's God. As God, he must be sovereign. He has a will. He has the power to make his will come to pass, and he always does make his will come to pass. He must be just. God's just. He must be independent. He can have no needs. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. He must be immutable. He cannot change. He must be all that he is, and he must be gracious because that is who he is. Now, he doesn't have to be gracious because he owes us his grace. Not at all. But this is his nature. He delights in being gracious. He delights in saving sinners by his grace. I love the way our Lord is called full of grace and truth. Now let me give you these things the Scripture tell us concerning the grace of God. First, listen carefully. God's grace is never an offer. God's grace isn't offered to you up to your acceptance or rejection. God's grace is not an offer. God's grace saves. Now, you don't have any control in this thing of grace. He's sovereign to give it and he's sovereign to withhold it, but grace is never offered. If you do not receive grace, God never gave grace to you. God's grace is not an offer. God's grace is saving grace. Somebody thinks, well, God offered that man grace, but he rejected it. No, God never gave him grace. If God gives you grace, you'll receive it. But God's grace is never an offer. To make God's grace an offer up to you to accept or reject is to deny what grace means altogether. So may you think about this and see this. Grace is not offered to you. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, that great grace was upon them. Mega grace was upon them. God's grace is great grace. It's so infinite, it always saves. There's no such thing as God trying to save someone by His grace, but it failing. His grace is great grace, and God's grace is purposed grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you or I have the grace of God, it's because God purposed for us to have that grace. And that's what Paul was talking about when he spoke of election in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, and he called it the election of grace. What is election? It's God choosing His people before time began. Salvation is according to God's choice, not man's choice. The Lord said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And this choice is by grace. God didn't look down through the telescope of time and see who would believe and who wouldn't and therefore make His choice based upon that criteria. That would make God a time traveler. No, God chose to be gracious to whom He will. He said, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." So we must understand with regard to God's grace that it's sovereign grace, purposed grace, electing grace. And if someone denies that, they deny that salvation's by grace altogether. God's grace is saving grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace is always saving grace. If He saves you by your grace, by His grace, it's He that did it and you're the recipient of it. It is saving grace. God's grace is justifying grace. Now, this is what the Bible means by grace. I know men use the term all the time and they might mean different things by it, but what does God's Word say about God's grace? Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Now, we're redeemed having been justified by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, having been justified by the grace of God. Now, justified by grace. What does that word justified mean? If I'm justified, that means I have never sinned. I have no guilt. I stand just before God. God's law looks me over and says, "Not guilty. I am completely satisfied. That's what God's grace does. It justifies the sinner. It makes the sinner without guilt. That's why Christ died. My sins, Christ took into his own body on the tree, and he put them away, and he gave me his righteousness so that I stand before God without guilt, justified, having never sinned. That's what God's grace does. It justifies a man. Now, God's grace is the grace that arises from eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by union with Christ? Well, the Lord gives this illustration. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, the same stem that goes through the vine goes through the branches. And there's no connecting point. Every believer is eternally united, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Now notice that. It doesn't simply say he quickened us or gave us life. He quickened us together with Christ. Being united to him, being one with him, when he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And then here's how he summarizes all this. He puts this in parentheses. Here's what I mean by this. By grace are you saved. You see, that's the grace of God. It comes from being eternally united with Jesus Christ. This union never had a beginning point. It's eternal. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain that. I just believe it because it's what the Word of God teaches. The two shall be one flesh. Paul said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. God's church, every believer, has always been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what grace is, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the grace that makes us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Now, think of this scripture. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted. Now that word accepted is the same word used with reference to what the angel said to Mary, Hail, thou art highly favored. Thou art much graced. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved so that God is completely satisfied with me. God accepts me. You know, I heard a preacher say just recently, he said, I'm satisfied with God. I sure hope God's satisfied with me. Oh my, you've missed it. You've missed it. He is infinitely satisfied with every believer because of the work of Christ in their behalf. I am accepted in the Beloved, without reference to my works, good or bad. I am accepted in the Beloved. And let me show you just how accepted this is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, As he is, so are we in the world right now. Now, how is he accepted? Completely lovely to his Father, holy, perfect, without sin. That describes every believer in the Beloved. Oh, what grace that makes us accepted in the Beloved. The grace that saves is the grace that calls. Paul said this, When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now, this is what is known as the call of the gospel. Now, this call that comes from God, He called me by His grace. It's invincible. God does not call someone and they say, well, I'm not going to respond. It is irresistible. I think the obvious illustration of this would be Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus, come forth. Could he have said, I don't know whether I'm going to do it or not. Why, no. When he called him, he that was dead came forth. That's the call of grace. And that call is always by the gospel. There is no just all of a sudden being called without the gospel. He called us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called in hearing the gospel declared. And I believe that's the work of God's grace in a man. It's the call of God. And thank God, His grace is forgiving grace. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want you to think about this. I said grace is not an offer. Forgiveness is not an offer. God does not offer you forgiveness, and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. Justification is not an offer. You know, the judge never says to the guilty one, I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept justification or reject it. Why, that's never happened. If you're justified, you're declared to be justified. And this thing, forgiveness. God doesn't offer anybody forgiveness. Now, religion, and I'm talking about false religion, religion that doesn't come from God, it makes forgiveness the end of a process. If you are real sorry, and if you confess your sins, and if you promise to never commit those sins again, and if you start doing better, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. That's false religion. That's salvation by works. That's putting your forgiveness dependent upon what you do. Grace begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of all your sins. Not only the ones you've committed, but the ones you haven't committed yet. When Christ died, you hadn't committed any of your sins, had you? But if Christ died for you, He died for all of those sins. And they are all forgiven sins because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not an offer that it's up to you to accept it or reject it. No, God's salvation, God's grace begins with the forgiveness of sins. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God. Here's what the grace of God is. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a sinner. And it's only by the grace of God that I know that. There was a time when I didn't understand that. I do now. It's by grace. I'm an elect sinner. That's by grace. I'm a justified sinner. That's by grace. I'm a forgiven sinner. That's by grace. I'm a regenerated sinner. I've been born from above. That's by grace. I'm a preserved sinner, and that's by grace. Every aspect that a believer is, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul said this with regard to his thorn in the flesh. And every believer has a thorn in the flesh. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh that beat him blue. And he said, three times I asked the Lord to remove it. And he said, my grace, here's the Lord's answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. What is meant by grace? Sufficient grace. I am saved sheerly, freely, completely by His grace, and His grace is sufficient for me. No matter what He puts me through, no matter what is around the corner for me, God's in control of it, and He has promised, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know, I am completely, by his grace, willing to be saved by pure, free grace. And I know this, in heaven, I'll be a trophy of his grace. I'll be an example of just how much of salvation's by grace, 100%. I love the way it's called abounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is always abounding grace. What's that mean? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now here is the truth. You can't stop death. Just as much as you can't stop death, if you're an object of God's grace, you can't stop his grace. You can't do anything to mess it up. It's abounding grace, grace that abounds over all my sin. And I love the way he says, through righteousness. There's nothing unclean. There's nothing sinful about grace. Grace is through righteousness. The very righteousness of God is honored in his grace. And how enriching this grace is. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. This is even something we grow in. Grow in grace, Peter said, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in seeing our need of grace. We grow in seeing our love for grace. And by his grace, we grow in graciousness. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder Paul called the gospel of the grace of God? And how I love Peter's summary. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved just like these Gentiles were. Now let me wrap this up by saying this. According to the scriptures, God's grace is saving grace. God's grace saves. To this point, it makes the objects of its salvation perfectly conformed to Jesus Christ. Now we have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.